Parshas Chukat, we find a very interesting episode, which we've examined before. We'll examine from a little bit different perspective, Mirtz Hashem, today. After Aaron's death, they journey from Mount Hor by the way of the Sea of Reeds to go around the land of Edom, and the spirit of the people grew short on the way. The people spoke against Hashem and Moshe, "Why did you bring us from Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our souls disgusted with the insubstantial food." Hashem sent the fiery serpents against the people. They bit the people. A large multiple of Israel died. People came to Moshe and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against Hashem and against you. Pray to Hashem that remove from us the serpent." Moshe prayed for the people. Hashem said to Moshe, "Make yourself a fiery serpent and place it on a pole, and it will be that anyone who is bitten will look at it and live." Moshe made a serpent copper and placed it on the pole so was that if the serpent bit a man, he would stare at the copper serpent and live, and indeed, this is this medical symbol until today, the serpent on a pole. We know, as 2a points out, Rashi notes that people now had a detour. They were upset. They weren't entering the land. And it began, the field of complaint. The question we need to ask ourselves are quite a number. One is, they have the man. Like, what are they complaining about? And they've had the man for 40 years. Now they wake up and they say they're not happy with it. Like, where have they been all this time? In other words, what was the trigger that made them complain about the man? If they were complaining about the traveling, let them complain about the traveling. Why did they pin it specifically on the man? Question one. Question two. Why did Hashem send down specifically serpents? What's the symbol of serpents? Question three. The people went to Moshe Rabbeinu. This is unusual. And they say, "Moshe Rabbeinu, we've sinned against Hashem and against you. Chatanu, we admit we were wrong." Moshe Rabbeinu prayed to Hashem. Why didn't that work? Why was it necessary for Moshe Rabbeinu to put a pole, Hashem tells him, with a snake on the pole, and when they look up, then they will be saved from the snake bites? Why was that a necessary step? And we know in verse 2c, Rashi brings the Gemara Rosh Hashanah, that, does a serpent cause death or life? Looking up at the serpent, that's what's going to cause you to die or to live? No. Rather, when you look up at the serpent, you're looking up at Klapei Shemaya, you're looking up toward heaven, and Mishtabim Libam, and then you give yourself completely to Avinu Shema Shemayim, to Kodesh Baruch Hu, and you do tshuva, and that's why you'll live. So if that's the case, the question obviously we have on this Gemara is very simple. So why not put a religious symbol? That will inspire you to look up at a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Why specifically the snake that was the thing that caused them their problem? And again, the Ramban has a famous answer, which we've discussed in the past. And again, with Mirtz Hashem today, we're going to look at a different approach. What I'd like to try to do today, it's almost with the imagery of a prism of light, that just to be able to take a look at idea one, we'll have four in total, and then move the prism slightly, it's the idea two, again slightly three, so that we're going to see really the same idea, but just reflected and refracted in different ways, and the color scheme will, Mirtz Hashem, be different. What was their complaint? Why now? What is the symbolism of the snake? Why was it necessary to put the snake on the pole in order for them to do tshuva? Let's try to look at level number one. Source number three. The Rav Pam. What could be undesirable a heavenly food that has all the taste one could wish for? The answer is noted earlier. The rabble that was among them, hitavu tava. They cultivated craving. This means they did not actually have a desire for real earthly food. They incited the desire in themselves. They felt, source four, that life was too dull for them. Every day the same thing, manna in the morning, manna in the evening. They wanted some excitement, and therefore cultivated a craving to complain about the manna. This is what elicited the wrath of Hashem. If someone lacks something and cries out to bitterness, that's understandable, but to cultivate a craving, to purposely awaken desire for something one does not need, or to complain about something as perfect and good as the manna, that evokes Hashem's anger and punishment. In the language of Rav Hirsch, source number five, this cannot mean that they lack the nourishment, kein lechem ve'imayim, they require, for they immediately admit they do have lechem. What they miss is the kind of food and drink people normally have. Nourishment with which they've been provided for by miracle, without any effort on their part, had become, here's the key, monotonous to them. God's grace, His special providence, had guided them daily, and they were discontent with this routine. Now, at first glance, this means they were bored. You know what? If I were to serve you the same food day in and day out, yeah, I would have a mutiny on my hands at home, right? Same chicken and rice every night. Like, enough. Like, can't you think of something else, Mom? So that's very, very superficial on what the complaint is about. And as we know, and this is source number 6, Meirosh Sharim reminds us, and this is critical in understanding this episode as well as really all of Chumash, Shedagam b'nei dor midbar gav havin niskava me'ever l'chol ma'ashan m'sugolim l'sha'er. The level of these people are beyond what we can even understand. They are the nation that lived with Hashem's hashkocha prati at every single moment. Hey, I got a door. She mitzvah lechem shemalche esharisom chlimoto. Right, they're being surrounded by the anei akavod, the clouds of glory. They're being nourished and sustained by God. We cannot say about them that their complaint was just on board the same food. There must be something deeper that's going on here, and it behooves us to try to get to a little bit of a deeper understanding of what they're really complaining about. With this in mind, my friends, let's try to understand this complaint. It's boring, enough, monotonous, on a little bit of a deeper level. Let's start with source number 7, Mishchat Shemen. This is all on level number 1. So he says, V'yeshu da'dei b'kavanat ta'inyan, shim kavanat asiyat ha'nachash hayta l'orer liban l'tshuva. If making the snake on the pole was in order to arouse them to do tshuva, we don't need this because they already said chatanu. So what's really going on here? So he quotes here the Chasam Sofer, who says, "Shekavanat Yisrael v'akashatam litpalel v'yasar malenu tenachash." When Klal Yisrael are asking Moshe Rabbeinu, "Please get rid of the serpent," "Hayta shitpalel olshem odot hanachash hakadmoni," "Hi ayetzar rashech shilam b'chid hachamur halazeh." What they're asking Moshe Rabbeinu is, "Please get rid of the primordial snake. Please get rid of the snake within us. Please get rid of that Yetzahara that prompts us and triggers us to sin." To which HaKadosh Baruch Hu answers, "Lasolo nachash nechoshech vel simo al nes." Make that snake and put it on the pole. V'arabekach l'Yisrael, and this is the response to Klal Yisrael who are asking, "Let this Yetzahara be taken away from them." Shekidei lasir mehem et hanachash hakadmoni, in order to get rid of this snake, hu hayetzahara, aleihem lahabid alav listakel bo bisbodenu limsoa chesronotav emagrosav v'tara'a gdola nigremet lanashim ha'ochim achar pituyav umitoch hiponut zu lagi lachlata shematay mishabdim elibam levim shema shemayim losar ritzono lov dobel ritzon konam. We're so chilling. You know how you beat the Yetzirah? Hashem is telling us a secret. You have to look at it. Look and examine the Yetzirah. Be able to understand its shenanigans. Understand its where it's coming from. Be able to really get a sense, and then you'll be able to break out of its clutches. And this echoes back to that famous Sichos Musar we've done many times, when Yaakov Avinu asks the Sarel Shalaisav, "What's your name?" And he says, "Lamazeti Shali Shmi, why are you asking my name?" Nelson Sichus Musar, that is his name. His name is, "Don't ask my name. Because if you ask my name, you'll get to know who I am. If you get to know who I am, that will break the smoke screen and you'll no longer be in my clutches to do my will." The power of the Yetzirah is we don't examine it. The power of the Yetzirah is we're almost like drawn, like hypnotized into doing its will, and we don't even realize the power and the effect. The imagery that we've spoken about many years ago is that imagery of these birds in the wilds, that there's a certain type of bird that would just, you know, be found dead and consumed by and eaten by the snakes. And they were like wondering, well, how did these birds up in the trees get, how are the snakes getting up there to eat these birds? And they researched and they found that the birds, who were like singing, chirping very nicely on the trees, would look down, and if their gaze caught this particular type of snake, it would be hypnotized by that snake. It would suddenly lose all of its power, all of its control over its body. It would just like wither, drop to the ground dead, and the snake would consume it. And that's the imagery for us. The imagery for us is that's the Yetzirah, that's what it does to us. That's the snake. That's the Yetzirah. That's what the ability of the snake is. So if you look at the snake, you'll be able to see it's just a snake. It doesn't have power over me, and be able to overcome it. This, my friends, is mamish another pasuk in our parsha, source number 9. Top left, Al-Kain Yaru HaMoshlim. The pasuk Kaf Aleph Kaf Vav. It's talking about Sichon, who was the king of in the capital city of Cheshbon. Al-Kain Yaru HaMoshlim. The rulers are going to say, Bo Cheshbon, let's go to the capital city. The Tibaneh V'Tikonein Ir Sichon, that the city of Sichon will be rebuilt. Our rabbis take this pasuk out of context, and they say, Al-Kain Yaru HaMoshlim. Those who are the rulers of their inclination will say, Bo Cheshbon, the bracket of 9, let us make an accounting of the world. Hefzei mitzvah keneged tzchara, the value of the mitzvah keneged what we're going to lose. V'tzchara v'eira keneged hefzei da, right, Lashon Hara, feels good for exactly 30 seconds. It feels bad for Gehenna for eternity. Well, that's a pretty quick accounting, right? Even people not so smart can figure that one out. Tibaneva tikonein imatal sekek. If you do this accounting, you will live in this world and you will be built up in the next world. Source number 10, Iyun Tefillin Ksava Kabbalah, asks the following question. Although Chazal do take things out of context, there usually is some connection between the drasha and the pasuk itself. So the drasha is talking about doing a cheshbon and nefesh, being able to weigh out situation. The pasuk is talking about, you know, the political maneuverings of Sichon, Melech Cheshbon. How do we understand the connection? And the Ksava Kabbalah offers a gevaldic answer and a gevaldic pshat in a kapitel tehillim we're familiar with, the Halel Agado, the 26th kilo Lam Chazdo. One pasuk says, it goes in order of the history, really, of Jewish people when they left Egypt. One pasuk says, V'natan artzam l'nachala, and they gave, describing the wars of Sichon, and they gave their land as an inheritance, kilo l'mchasto, God's kindness is forever. The next pasuk, nachala l'Yisrael avdo, an inheritance for Israel's people, kilo l'mchasto, Hashem's kindness is forever. So, at first glance, just put the two psukim together. And God gave Israel an inheritance, like Kilom Chavta. Why do I have two psukim on the war of Sichon and Og, when you could easily put the two psukim together? Notes, Ksava Kabbalah, Rabbi Mifflinburg Zal, the following Gevaldic. He says, let's understand what's going on here. Sichon lived near, right today, the Jordan area, lived near Ammon and Moab. Now, Ammon and Moab, who are the children of Lot, who are the first cousins of Klal Yisrael, we were not allowed to attack Ammon and Moab. And we weren't allowed to get their land. So what did the Kodesh Baruch Hu do? He put in Sichon's mind one fine day. Sichon decided, for no apparent reason, I have a good idea. Let me initiate a war against Sichon and against Ammon and Moab, and let me conquer their land. And that's exactly what he did. And he felt so proud of himself. Wow, look at me, how strong I am. I conquered Ammon and Moab. Hashem had him do that, so that when Klal Yisrael conquered Sichon, not only did they get Sichon's land, they got Ammon and Moab's land, because it now belonged to Sichon, and they were allowed to fight Sichon, not allowed to fight Ammon and Moab. So this is pshat. Now we understand the two psukim. The first pasuk, V'natan artzam l'nachala, he gave the land of Ammon and Moab to Sichon as an inheritance in order, next pasuk, Nachala l'Yisrael avdo kilom chasto, in order to then give it to Klal Yisrael. So the first pasuk is a reference to the war that Sichon conquered this land. Why are we thanking Hashem for that? Because that was the only way we'd be able to conquer Ammon and Moab. Now that Sichon has Ammon and Moab, now we get the entirety of that region belonging to us. Now we can appreciate why this is where the Chazal learned this drasha. Because Sichon at that moment thought, wow, this is amazing. But when you look at it in retrospect, you see that was just building Sichon up to create a greater downfall. And this is the type of introspection that we need to look at. That we shouldn't just jump into things, wow, this is going to be a great deal for us. But we have to be able to see the entire picture and be able to see this quote-unquote great deal may be our downfall. And we have to be able to really discern what is the positive, what is the negative. And Tzichon is such a perfect example, really, where he thought this was the greatest thing that happened to him that was really going to be his undoing. The mashal that the Mishrat Shemin brings in 14, Nimshel's in 14, mashal's not in front of us, it's the following mashal, and it's very powerful. He says, let's take a farmer whose intellectual acuity is not so high, and he is selling bushels of wheat to a merchant. So the merchant says, you know what, I really don't have time to count all these bushels of wheat, there's going to be a lot of them, this is what you should do. Have your worker, every time he puts a bushel of wheat onto my wagon, put a shekel on the table, and that way all we'll have to do at the end, instead of counting all those bushels of wheat, we'll just count the shekels. And for every shekel, I'll give you 100 shekels, and that way I'll pay you for all those bushels of wheat. Sounds great. So that's what the worker does. Every time he puts a bushel on, puts a shekel, puts another shekel. Right? Now there are 20 shekels on there, 30 shekels. Right? So what does the farmer say to himself? Wow. So many little shekels on the table. Without the merchant looking, let me grab those shekels and pocket them. Ooh, 5 shekels, 10 shekels. I just got 20 shekels. Yes, he got 20 shekels, but he lost 100 times that amount of money. Chacham! And that's us, my friends, that we think that we're gaining. Wow, I gained this pleasure. Wow, I gained that pleasure. But what are we losing in its place? And that's how we have to have a perspective. And that's what the nachash on the pole is. Stare at that nachash. Stare at that Yetzer Hara. That's what they're asking for. Haser et ha-nachash. Get rid of the nachash. Get rid of the Yetzer Hara. Hashem says, I'll tell you how to get rid of it. Stare at it. Examine it. Look at it. Gaze at it. The glorious gazing. It can save your life. The Eilat Dvarim of Schlesinger takes this one step further, in source 15. And he says, Yaduma for Sam, ki shne mine suge yetzahara, hanechamim im adam levat lo milkayim ritzom baro. There are really two types of yetzaharas that try to undo us. There's yetzahara achad, hu oto yetzahara abal adam megalui veino mesutar klal, shehu yetzahara, mastur klal. There's one yetzahara that doesn't disguise itself. You know it's a yetzahara. You know he wants you to sin. I want you to be jealous right now. I want you to be angry right now. It's a clear Yetzirah. And then there's another Yetzirah, which is... And that Yetzirah is easier to overcome because you call a spade a spade. Then there's another Yetzirah that comes from Mirma. And that's a Yetzirah that says, Bram Rosh Be'etzem, Ma'isazeh, this Yetzirah is that voice in you that says, it's really not an Aveira, it's a mitzvah. And this Yetzirah is obviously much more dangerous because this Yetzirah is much harder to discern. Right? So, for example, going back to our Lashon Hara example, this Yetzirah says, you know, there's a law in the Torah, Lo Tamod Al Tamriyecha. You can't stand idly by when your brother's bread is being shed. Well, here, you know, in this case, it really is a case of pikuach nefesh, of saving a person, and it's so important you save this Lashon Hara, and you're really going to save people's lives, not only this person's life, his family's life, and his grandchildren's life, and by the time you're finished with it, it's like, of course you have to say it. Really? Did you ask a Shaila? Do you know the whole picture? This Yetzer Hara is a much more dangerous one, and indeed, Chazal, this is source 16, understand that there are two different ways that you can look at that malach, that angel that fought with Yaakov Avinu. One approach was that he's taka the Yetzer Hara fought with him, the Tzara Shel Esav. Another is it was a Talmid Chacham that fought with him, it's a scholar. And that's really reflecting these two ideas. How do we look at the Yetzer Hara? And it can be one or the other. And that is indeed, he says, Vineo to Yetzer Hara 16 asterisk. Havi labesh levushal Talmid Chacham nikrabin Torah nachash. The Yetzer Hara that dresses up like a Talmid Chacham is referred to as a nachash. And that helps us explain, how is it possible that Adam HaRishon, Yitzir Kapav Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who was created by God, how is it possible for him to be duped, or Chava to be duped by the Nachash? You know, like, these were tremendous people. You know, just parenthetically, my daughter was telling me, 17-year-old, that she was having a discussion with her friends. If you could meet anybody in in history, who would you meet? So, you know, the girls were saying they would like to meet Sari Meino and David HaMelech. So one girl said they'd like to meet Adam HaRishon. The other girls looked at her like, Adam HaRishon of all people, like, why would you want to meet him? And she answered this. She said, because he was created by God. Could you imagine somebody who was mamish created, formed by God himself? Like, that's pretty wild. So how could he have been fooled? And the answer, as the Targum says, that the Nachash came b'chakima, with chachma, with knaive. You know, if you eat of the tree, the itim kelokim, you'll day a tofara, you'll be godlike. Right, and that was Adam HaRishon, was an aveir lishma. He really believed that if he'd eat of the tree, he'd be able to serve Hashem on a higher level of being tested and challenged. And indeed, Nachash stands for, in the asterisk, Mir'eh Chacham Shalem. Mir'eh, he looks like a Chacham Shalem, a wise person. And this, we can appreciate now, was the Yetzer Hara that they were dealing with now, the Chashvu Shekavaratam L'Shem Shamayim Lavodat Hashem Yimei Yetzer Hara. So, and that's La'alot Al Neis La'alot Tolu Madriga Gvoha Vavodat Hashem. Rabotai, what's going on here? When the people are saying, ugh, you know, monotonous, boring, it's not the way my kids say, ugh, you know, chicken and rice again, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about it on a spiritual level. They said, there's no challenge in serving God if we have the same spiritual situation. If you were to put us into more of a physical world, then we'd be challenged to be able to eat physical food and then serve God. To be able to be thrown into the throes of physicality and then serve God. Wow. It wasn't the boredom that we understand when our kids say, I'm so bored. No, summer's coming, I'm so bored. No. It was a spiritual struggle where they were saying it, we're not being challenged enough in our Avodas Hashem, which was very similar to the very same sin of Adam HaRishon. And hence the Nachash came to remind them that you think that your sin is L'Shem Shamayim, that you want to be on a higher level in your Avodas Hashem. It's like Adam HaRishon, you're being trapped by the Nirei Chacham Shalem, you think. Look carefully. What are you really asking? What are you really searching for? And trying to be able to understand that this too is a Yetzer Hara. That's why you have to gaze at it and look at it, because it's so hard to discern. Rashi Kovshelevsky in Torah Svi brings down Parshas Noach, Parshas Bereishit rather. He says, source 18, sometimes the Yetzer Hara attempts to dress up as an aveira, as a mitzvah, and attempts us to convince us specific action is a mitzvah, when in reality is just the opposite. It's said in the name of the Chafetz Chaim, source 19, that this is referred to in the final bracha Ma'ariv. Remove Satan from before us and from behind us. Vaser Satan ufonenu umacharenu. The phrase from behind us salutes the Yetzer Hara approaching us from behind and presenting an aveira as a mitzvah. An example which Chavetz Chaim himself gave is pushing oneself to stay up late to learn Torah. This could be an expression of a melos of diligence in Torah. But it also could be Yetzer Hara's way of lulling us into false perception, we're heroes, when in reality this could well result in a less productive, drowsy learning session in the morning. So my friends, to end this first level, well, how can we objectively discern whether an action is a mitzvah or an aveira? So again, we've spoken about being able to really look. So here Rav Chaim Volozhin suggests the following answer. Something to think about. Speed and motivation are the litmus test. If you feel yourself being suddenly and quickly drawn to perform the act with no inner resistance, it's probably a dressed-up aveira driven by the Yetzer Hara. If, however, there is resistance, then one is advised to consider and pause for thought, as it's more likely to be a genuine mitzvah. If there's nothing stopping you and you're raring to go, chances are not so good. If you have a struggle, I don't know, good sign that this is the right way to go. And it's something to think about in your life. And again, it takes that that awareness. Okay, let's move the prism. First idea is there was a spiritual struggle. They wanted really to be able to serve God on a higher level. to be challenged, just like other research. Now let's just move it slightly and see it from a slightly different perspective. Why now, after nearly 40 years of Schwab and Chumash 21, of subsisting on the man, to Bnei Israel complain about it? The answer may be that now, for the first time in almost 40 years, the Jews had tasted real food that they had bought from the Edomites. The Torah states, you shall purchase food from the Edomites for money, so that you may be able to eat, and also water you may buy for them money, so you may drink. Evidently, Bnei Israel began to consume bread and water before they entered Eretz Israel. And once they tasted natural food, miraculous food from heavens, no longer appealed to them. And Rav Schwab just adds here, importantly, people indulge in physical pleasures will find difficulty in enjoying that which is purely spiritual. Spiritual pleasure is inversely proportional to the pleasures one derives from the physical world, which is so powerful. For today, the challenge that we have, that, you know, the more spiritual that one is, the less one needs the physical to propel them. And in our society, the more physical one is, the less the spiritual has a draw to them. The Netziv echoes this in source number 22, and he says it's similar. And some people may have experienced it, some not. That a child, once they taste real food, is less interested in the mother's milk. Right? Again, the mother's milk is described as man. Again, that taste of that real food, the man doesn't really excite them. On a deeper level, my friends, because we're not just talking about culinary taste, what they're really saying is, you know, Hashem, we've begun to enter into the physical world. Let's be able to live on that level of physicality. You know, we've been in the desert for many, many years. Let's move to a little bit of a different dimension. This dimension, says Rav Hirsch, is why Vayishalach Hashem Ba'am Shilach in the Pio, which usually means to dismiss something, to release it, not to hold it back. Here, too, the meaning is not God sends snakes, but rather He released the snakes. Do not keep them back. Hence, it does not say here Nechashim Srafim, but HaNechashim HaSrafim. These snakes had always existed in the wilderness. However, until this point, Hashem and His providence had kept them away from the people. Now Hashem removed this restraint and the snakes of the wilderness reverted to their natural instincts and bit the people. My friends, what's going on here is Hashem says, oh, you want to live more of a natural existence, a little bit more distant from me. You want to live in that world? Sure. But that comes with living the whole package, not just the food. It comes with living in the physical world, which is the desert right now, with snakes. So Hashem just releases the physical world to surround them. 25, the sole purpose of the snake bites was to make the people see the dangers, continues Rav Hirsch, that lie in wait for them at every step in the wilderness, and to make them realize it was only God's miraculous power that kept these dangers away from them, so far away they did not even have an idea of their existence. And now, anyone who has been in must fix the image of the snake firmly in his mind. So should always remain before Him, even after God and His grace would keep the snakes away from them once more, that the victim will always realize that we are under Hashem's special protection. So why the snake? Why not a safer Torah? Why not something religious? Tefillin, tzitzis? And the answer is simple. Remember that the natural world, the snake, is only in the hands of Hashem. And that you've only been protected now because Hashem has willed that. And that in reality, you're looking for the world of the natural. There is no such thing as the world of the natural. It's all being in the hands of Hashem. And indeed, in source 26, as we know, the Tiva Tefillah points out, this is really a core part of what we say in the Modim Tefillah in Shemoneh Esrei, three times a day. Al Nisecha Shebechol Yom Imanu. And on your miracles, your wonders that you do with us each day. And he quotes here that famous Ramban, from the major miracles that happen, we recognize the minor miracles, which means that we recognize Modeb and Yisim and Yisterim, Shein Yisora Torah Kula, Achinamim Bechol Dvarenu Mikrenu, until we realize that everything that occurs, Shekulam Nisim, everything's miraculous, Ein Behem Teva, U'minagos Shalom, there's nothing natural. Bein Berabim, Ben Bivrayachim, whether individually or collectively. Ukishadami Bonin Kamanisimo Seymour Shem Baruch Bechol Eh? Says Rav Gamliel, if we were cognizant of all the miracles that Hashem does for us constantly, continuously throughout our day, our avodas Hashem would be so much deeper, so much richer, so much more connected. When we take a look at Rav Schwab on prayer and on the same tefillah, source 27, we say in this tefillah, Hashem is a magen yishenu, the shield of our salvation. We express the idea here that not only is HaKadosh Baruch Hu the basis of our existence, but also would not be for His constant protection every stage of our lives, we cannot survive in this world. Human life, starting from its very conception until the last moment of our physical existence, is fraught with danger. We live in an environment that's also inhabited by billions of bacteria, the microscopic and microscopic organisms, many of which are extremely dangerous. In our daily interaction with the people, we're exposed to all sorts of dangerous diseases and contaminants. Like, we don't even realize, like the measles was such a perfect example now, how diseases could spread. And we're surrounded by them at all times. And Hashem is Magen Yishenu. Okay, they may not be those snakes that are creeping, crawling around the desert. They may be, you know, to our naked eye, not visible. But there are all of these things that Hashem protects us every day. We're surrounded. There's no such thing of saying to Hashem, let's live in the natural world. We only live in the bubble of Hashem's protection. Each and every one of us. Every day. Do we recognize this? Do we appreciate this? Now watch this. This is absolutely gewaltic. And my friends, if we were to inculcate the next idea into our lives, but really inculcate it, man, it could really change us. 28. We also say, Nodelecha, we give thanks to you, Unisaperti lasecha, and we will tell of your praises, says Rav Schwab. Nodelecha is more than we thank you, it conveys the thought we confess our thanks to you. This meaning is similar to Modeh b'shtar shekatvu, he admits that he wrote the document, where it has the meaning of admission or acknowledgement of a fact. The idea is expressed in that we quote-unquote confess that we owe immense gratitude to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but we have no way of repaying Him. While we cannot pay our debt to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what we can do is the Saper Tilosecha. There's no way I can possibly thank Hashem for all that He does for me, for all His protection, for all the miracles that He does. But you know what I can do? I can be the Saper Tilosecha. I can give thanks to Hashem. I can tell of your praises. We praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu whenever the situation warrants this. This is the reason for the Jewish minhag, to respond to inquiries about one's well-being with Baruch Hashem, thank God I'm fine. Wow. You know what this means, my friends? It's gewaltic. Someone asked how we are. Thank God I can see, I can walk, I can talk, I have so much goodness in my life. So I say, Baruch Hashem, I'm great, I'm fine. And when I say that, I have to recognize that this is part of Nisaper Tilasecha. I'm praising Hashem. This isn't just a Baruch Hashem, a Baruch Hashem fine. No, this is a deep-seated Baruch Hashem, Nisaper Tilatecha. No doubt, I'm giving thanks, I'm admitting, and I'm sharing, and I'm praising. That's what I try to respond to people. I ask, how are you? Hodu Hashem ki tov kilom chasda. You give praise to Hashem. That's what it's about. This aperti losecha. We have to live it and feel it. And this, keeping in mind, my friend, v'alnisecha shebechol yom imanu. For the miracles that are within us, with us each day. This refers to nisim, stirring hidden miracles, which our lives are filled with. We may not even be aware of them. Ein ba'al nes makir b'niso. In our daily lives, we are constant recipients of these hidden miracles. Right? I always say, getting to the car, crossing the street, particularly in some places where you live, it's miracles, left, right, and center. You know, how many times do we see a little kid walking across the street and then stop suddenly and a car doesn't even see it? Right? With kids, you see this all the time. Wow, and so often, ain't balanes makir b'niso, we don't even realize when miracles happen to us. Hence, we thank Hashem, v'alnisecha shebechol yom, Hashem, you know what these are. Okay, my friends, we've done level 1 and 2 out of 4, now let's move the prism again. We've seen they wanted to be in the physical world, to have more challenge, The story of the Nachash is really the story of Adam HaRishon, and hence have to look up at the Nachash to be able to really discern what type of Yetzer Hara is this. Idea number two, they wanted to be more in the physical world. They wanted to be able to be under the physical, eating, drinking, but really to be able to be more in control of their lives. Hashem says, you think that's going to be good for you? Look at the snake. Look at all the mazikim, all the things that can harm you unless you're in my hands. Moving the prism just slightly, we get to the third idea, and they're all interconnected. And that is Rabbeinu Bechaya. Source 29. Meshiv Rabbeinu Bechaya Shechein Ocha V'Shtia Lo Chasrudam. Of course they had bread and water. Elo Shem Ratzu Mazo Meichut Shona. They wanted something else. B'nigud L'mod Halam Shemachalam Hu Tivi Musupak Lahem Mirosh Hu Tkufot Arukot Yachasi. The nations have food that they can put in their pantry, put in their fridge, and it lasts for a while. The man was given to them day in, day out. Because of this, Yisrael, they were in a constant spiritual tension because they didn't know whether they'd be worthy for food the next day. That spiritual tension is what bothered them. And this we know in 31, is the student says, asked Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, why wasn't the man just given once a year? Why was it given every day? And he answered, it's a muscle. It would be like a father who's giving out, a stipend to his children. So if he gave out the stipend once a year, when would he see his children? That's right, once a year. But if he said to his children, oh, you want money for food? Well, you have to come to me every day. Well, when would he see his children? Every day. Hashem wants that relationship with us, so he says, you're going to have to be dependent on me every single day. This is hard, right? It's like, we all know, I'm sure your family walks into, or you walk into the kitchen, and you say, I have nothing to eat, right? You ever heard that expression? Right? The fridge is full, the pantry's full, right? Again, whatever you're hungry for. But there's food there. Could you imagine looking into a pantry, Lo Aleinu, and there's nothing to eat, and there's really nothing to eat? So there are kids in the Midbar, when they would walk into their kitchen, and they would say, there's nothing to eat. There was nothing to eat. And when the parents say, don't worry, tomorrow we'll have man, can you really be assured? Like they say, the day of the Korach's rebellion, the man didn't fool. Like, you got to be careful. It was hard for them. Now, my friends, we can appreciate why Hashem sent the snake. What do we know about the snake? Source 38, Ledvarim quotes the famous idea that Chiddush HaYarim develops. The snake will eat of the dust of the land its entire life. So the question is, why is that a punishment? Isn't that great? It never has to worry about food. It has all the food it needs. Yes and no, it has all the food it needs, but it's missing the relationship with Hashem. The fact that we don't have food, the fact that animals don't have a food, then they have to daven to Hashem, however they daven. The snake, Hashem says, I don't want to have any relationship with you. Goodbye, good luck, have a nice life. Dust is ubiquitous, you'll never have to speak to me again. Hashem sends the snake to Klal Yisrael to teach them. What you're really asking for is to be like a snake, that you want to have no relationship with me? Uh-uh. That's not what Yiddishkeit is about. That's not our relationship is about. I want you to take that very snake, which is the symbol of distance, put it on top of the pole, and look up to Shemayim to recognize you have to move beyond the snake mentality into the relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And know, as the Azareva Rebbe Zatzal notes in Ber Moshe 33, Nachash Nechoshet on the copper snake, to be able to teach that it's not Hashem who, it's not the snake that's biting. Otherwise there'd be a real snake up there, or, they take the skin the snakes, people have their furs in their house from where they hunted. I guess maybe you don't know people who've hunted, which is probably pretty safe. But you understand the concept, people who stuff their fox heads and whatever, we don't have to get so detailed. People just like their fur coats and they don't need to think about where they came from, which is perfectly fine. It's not the stuffed snake up there. It's a Nachash Nechoshet, because Hashem is the one who tells the snake to bite. Because every single thing that happens to us is directed by God. There is no nature. There is no such thing as seeing me once a year. It's about an everyday relationship. That's what Yiddishkeit is all about. It's interesting, the Tiva Torah, this is really a Gevaldic idea, notes. He says, Hine Ro'im 34, Kan Davar Mufla Ad Ma'od. We see something wondrous here. Kishenit Bonen Badavar, when we look closely, Share Shemi Parach Batzmo, Amar L'Moshe Rabbeinu She'eshet Saraf, V'Simo Tonef. Hashem himself says, take the snake, put it on top of the stick. V'yad Kol Neshuch V'ra'o Tovachai. Anyone's going to see it, will it? And then the Mishnah, the Tana asked, does a nachash, does a snake keep us alive or dead? Hashem himself said, do this skula. So why do we need to ask, is it the snake that keeps you alive or dead, but rather do tshuva? Hashem's giving you the skula. Look up at that snake. It's going to save you. Like, why do I need this extra step? And don't only look up at the snake. Look beyond the snake, our rabbis tell us, up to heaven. Just look at the snake. It's a skula. Elalimud gadol ramzu lanabazam. Shafilu skula shashemi parach batzmo amar lasota. We learn here something gevaltic. A skula that even Hashem himself tells you to do. Adayin tzrichim lachzor b'tshuva v'lshabed alibam l'avim shvashamayim v'rak az haskula poela. Skulas are great, but they only work with tshuva. V'prap itzmanenu, specifically in our time, shenech l'shua mochot ma'od, we've become very weak. And so many people have so many problems, lo aleinu. Miyanu mechapeis v'lse skula, we immediately want a skula, 40 days at the kota, 40 days shira shiri, 40 days perak shira. Achaleinu latat shekolas kulot, ozrot, they all help. Rakim chosrim b'tshuva. But you got to do tshuva with it. Ke'en chochma ve'nitza ve'tfuna neged Hashem. You can't fool Hashem, right? You know, if I go 40 days to the Kotel, God won't think about my gzeira and He'll just give me what I want. No such thing. It's not just looking up at the snake. It's what the looking up at the snake has to cause you to do. He says, Achen kol skulot im chashivot v'melot. Don't get me wrong. The skulos are very important. But benosaf l'kach, you have to. Lisakel klapei mala, lisakel al shamayim. You have to look up at heaven. And that brings Yiras Hashem. That's why the Arizal says that a person should have windows in his house, because it's important to look up at heaven and remember where the source of everything comes from. You know, it reminds me, somebody just showed me last week, it was from Yonasem Museum, Amuka's Yortzeit, buried in Amuka, that if you give X amount of money to Vada Rabbanim or one of these Stucker organizations, you'll be promised to be a Kala by Rosh Chodesh. Rav Chaim Kanievsky said you'll be Kala by Rosh Chodesh Elul. And then there's a little asterisk and a disclaimer on the bottom. Your mitzvah may prevent this from happening. At least they wrote the disclaimer, right? But could it work? If a Gadol gives a bracha, will it work? Absolutely it will work. However, it's not automatic. There has to be tshuva passes in the person. You know, it reminds me of a story someone just told me about Rav Biederman Cher. A group of boys who were going to get a bracha from the Chavetz Chaim. And they were really excited. And one particular boy, his father says, I don't want you to go. They're going at night. It's unprotected. It's dangerous. I don't want you to go. And the boy pleaded. How many times do you get to see the Gadol Hador? Pleaded, pleaded, pleaded. His father was adamant and said, no, I don't want you to go. And the boy listened. Now, the grandson of this boy who did not go tells the rest of the story. He says the boys went. And the boys got a bracha from the Chavetz Chaim that they would have arichus yomim, they would live a long life. Every single boy that went lived into his 90s. The bracha came true, they had arichus yomim. And you'll ask, what about my grandfather? So I'll tell you, he says, my grandfather outlived all of them. He lived the longest. Because the greatest skula is kibud av ha'em, because in the Torah it says, v'arachta yomim, you listen to your parents, you'll have long days. And that's such an important story that sometimes, you know, we're so caught up on the skulas, we forget what's found in the Torah, what's found in Chumash, what's found in our mitzvah bank. And that's our challenge. And that's why, my friends, notes of Birkas Mordechai, our job is with anything that happens in our life, whatever verse 35 talks about, whatever yisurim we go through, whatever challenges we go through, our job is the end of this Mishnah. Mishtabim elibam l'shamayim. We have to give our heart to heaven, which is, as the Birkas Mordechai points out, our heart is our ratzon, Rav Mizrachi, our
tchusha, our gasha, our feeling, the entirety of our being over to Hashem. Hainu kol tipa shel regesh, ritzon v'cheshek, whatever we want, whatever we desire. Tzama lecha nashi, kama lecha v'sari, lecha lecha, zeu libi v'sari, ran l'kel chai, giving over everything that we have to recognize, ein od mavato, there's none other than Hashem. When I have that clarity, I'm able to really live a life of connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The self kol self, mashagareim et ha-nemek b'nishichat ha-chet, he had her piyam min ha-ishtabdu v'ikud b'shamayim. What's going to stop the snake bite is our relationship with Hashem. What's going to stop anything of all of our challenges in life is by connecting with Hashem. As the Siftei Chaim points out in Source 41, to the extent that we get rid of the evil and embrace the good, and you turn to Hashem, Hashem turns to you as well. And he says, the whole, what we yearn for, what we look for, is Haras Pani, Yair Hashem Panav Elecha. Right, that Hashem should shine His face on us. And the way to do that is to be in a constant relationship with Hashem. In the piece on Bitochon, Source 42, says Rav Friedlander, he says, V'alkach mevayer, ki yesh mi shebiltech b'Hashem Yisroel b'chlal, u'mamin ka'kol b'idei shamayim b'alkach. There are some people who, obviously, are Yirei Shamayim, and believe in Hashem. V'lo yivtach b'adam acher, they won't rely on other people. V'gam v'lo b'kocho b'tziklo shel otzmo. V'im kei mach haser lo b'shleimut malat b'tachon. But they believe in God, what's missing? Ach lo yashiv inyan b'tachon el libo b'pratim. They don't bring it into their every aspect of their lives. Ritzono lamar b'chol ma'aseh asher yaseh. Alkein amar bechol drachecha da'ehu. In all your ways know Hashem. Bechol. Bechol pirtei masecha. Bechol derech upula zachreu. Bechol HLC mashus richim lizkor v'largish. Shebemer Hashem yitbarach hu oseh. V'hasheva libcha ki ein lecha kof v'yachol v'po alahu v'in nenu b'yadcha rak b'yad Hashem. Our job, my friend, is to always look up. Our job is to have windows in our house and to be constantly looking up to Shemayim and recognizing we're limited. We can't do it by ourselves. We need HaKadosh Baruch Hu al kol tzav v'shal. I go out on an errand, Hashem, please make this errand successful. I go out to, I make a phone call, Hashem, help me make this phone call successful. We need to be in constant dialogue to Hashem. So often, we feel our davening is so difficult because it's a long distance phone call. If you'd be talking to Hashem, you would realize it's not a phone call at all. It's like heart-to-heart conversation. It's a much more intimate conversation. It's interesting, Rav Volbi, in source number 38, points out, he says, this is really what tefillah is about. He says, you know that part of tefillah is kavana, is intention, and we have to understand perush hamilos, what we're saying. He says, but if you only have perush hamilos, that's Torah, it's like learning, right? You understand what you're saying. To make it to the bayer tefillah, from Torah into tefillah, you have to have kavana salev. The words are just the medium of how to turn upward. In the right, proper framework. That's what we have to do. You have to have the machshava, you have to have the mindset. But you also have to have the ratzon, the desire to connect with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. And that, my friends, is the third level. Let's take a look at our prism, and then we'll move to the fourth and final level. What do they want? They want spirituality. They want, it's a spiritual struggle. They want to really connect with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, and they want to be able to really take the physical world and bring it up to a higher level. Then we move it slightly more. We see, well, maybe that's not completely true. Maybe it's just that they want to enjoy the physical world, because they've gotten a taste of the physical world, and they want to be connected to the physical world. Then when we move it slightly further, we say, well, maybe it's not just that they want to be challenged
to bring it to a higher level. Maybe it's not just that they want the physical world, maybe it's a little bit that they want a distance from a Kodesh Baruch Hu. And that you see that when we move the prism around, we see that the light, you know, is refracted in many different areas, that there's a lot going on here, and it's really hard to discern what is the core of what they really want and what their complaints are about. So therefore, my friends, we can suggest that perhaps what's really deeper from all three levels, what is the linchpin to understand their struggle here, is idea number 4, which is what we've spoken about a few years ago, and let's take a look now. The Imre Emes points out, Kedei l'rapeh hayu Yisrael zkukim lo rak labi klapei ma'la, source 43, ela gam lachdor l'sharash chat'am. Hashem put that snake up there because he wants them to understand, see what's really driving you to act this way. I understand. You're telling me it's spiritual. You're telling me you want a different type of relationship. I understand all of that. But what's really at the heart of all of this? Kedei l'taknam yisodam, and that's the only way that things are going to get fixed. Harei zeh klal gadol b'darchei avodah, k'derech shu'rfuat haguf. This is a key in healing in general. You have to get to the source. You just can't give medicine, you know, topical medicine. You have to give medicine antibiotics to be able to get at the virus at the core and be able to get rid of it. And indeed, before we get to what is the core here, the Mesil Spavavim 45, 46, and 47 speaks about, we're now in Tammuz, we get Tammuz is time of tshuva, we've spoken about, this is the time to start. Chazal tells in 46, HaRotza Lakor V'Rezorah Marzot Tzarikla Sharesha Avraha. If you want to get rid of idolatry in your land, you have to uproot it. So the idea of idolatry is Avodah Zarah. If you want to get rid of the midah ra'ah, the libo, shimimenu ba'alavor aveira halavs, if you want to try to be able to get the avodah zarah, the strange worship in you, things that are sins, that aren't really a reflection of who you are, yesharesh achareha, get to the shoresh, get to the root. The example that he gives in 47, l'mashal, imavar b'guneva v'gzela v'ona, you haven't been so careful about stealing, about cheating people with money, where is this coming from? It's coming from a desire for a lot of money. You want money more than anything else. Whatever you have isn't sufficient for you. You want more and more. And that's why you're going to cheat other people. So when you recognize this, so instead of just doing tshuva for every time you stole and you hurt somebody and you were dishonest, get to the core. Do tshuva for the fact that you love money. Do tshuva for the mida. And when you tshuva for the mida and you work on being sameach b'chelko, being happy with what you have, then everything will be, you know, the tendency for this type of sins will be tremendously lessened because you've worked on and you've fixed where the root of the problem is. You've got to the core. What was the core of Kala Yisrael's problem? So explains the Siva Shalom the following. He says, in La'asi Lovel, the word Tanis, speaks about the animals are going to come over to the snake and say, snake, we don't understand. When we, you know, devoured our prey and we, you know, ate other animals, it was because we needed the food, right? The pleasure we had was the pleasure of eating. When you killed people, you did it for no pleasure because you're not eating the person. You're not gaining anything from it. What was the reason you're doing it? There's no hana. There's no pleasure in it. And the snake becomes hu harag arur b'yater. He has everything he needs. There's no reason for him to eat anything else. So why is he doing this? And he says, that's the mida of somebody who doesn't appreciate what they have. And they're just looking for more for the sake of looking for more. And this was Klal Yisrael as well. The
the Nachash in the bracket, who has its food at all times. Instead of appreciating having food all the time, it goes out in harms. They have the man klai Yisrael here. They have the barrel yishtot, and still they're not satisfied with what Hashem has given them, and they're complaining. And this is why this is the worst complaint of them all. They had all they need, and still they weren't happy. This is one of the worst things that could be, that a person does not appreciate all the good that Hashem does with them, and you are likened to a nachash. And why did Hashem say put the nachash on the pole and look up at it? This is a sin a person doesn't even realize. I didn't do anything wrong, so I'm not happy. Is there anything wrong in not being happy? No. Recognize the chumrat hachet, that you're not happy with what HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives you. If we go back to the first page, this is what Rav Pam speaks about. Sadly, there are some people, the end of four, who are blessed with all the good that life has to offer, health, wealth, success, nachas, etc., and still look to find something kretz and complain about. And this parsha clearly depicts how wrong such behavior is and how despicable it is to Hashem. And the question we have to ask, and this is a question that's an unanswered question, really, what is driving them here? Is it really that they want a higher level in their avodas Hashem? It could be. Is it that they feel that they can, you know, be able to live without having that constant protection? Or they're afraid to be living under that metach, under that tension? Or is there something deeper here of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? We're just not satisfied with the entire relationship that we have with you. And when you're not satisfied with the entire relationship, you then make up excuses. You want to be more distant, you want this, you want that. And my friends, this is the real question that we have to ask ourselves. Instead of complaining about what we don't have, Shasali Kol Tzarki, the bracha we say every morning, is to thank Hashem for what we do have. And the Sfarim say the more a person thanks for what they do have, Hashem Kivyochel looks down and says, you appreciate all that you have and you're not complaining, I'm going to give you even more to be thankful for and bless us with even more. And one of the core messages of this parsha, aside from our being needing to constantly have that glorious gazing, clapping Shmaya toward Hashem, is to be able to look up at Hashem at all times and be able to be Nodel Lecha Nesaperti Losecha, to thank Hashem, to appreciate all that Hashem has. And we'll close with that famous Maisa, the Chavetz Chaim, who met a fellow, and the Chavetz Chaim says, how are you? And the fellow says, things could be better. And the Chavetz Chaim said to him, if things could be better, they would be better. Things are exactly the way they need to be. Our job, no delicha, unisaperti latecha, to thank Hashem and not to be like the snake who just finds complaints, creates harm when there is no necessity to do so, not to be kafui tov, not to be ungrateful, but to always thank Hashem, no delicha, and to thank him and to praise him.